Good morning.
Morning.
Before I forget, this has been an incredible week for me to be with you, Pastor Richard. It's been an honor to share the time with you, praise and worship team. It's been great to live into another side of my heart and passion with you. So I just want you to know this has been an incredible week, and I've been honored to share. There's a word. There's a word in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 1. The Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." From this text, I want to speak to you on the title, Christ Changes the Story. Christ changes the story. God, I pray that you would speak in this moment. Have your way. Let me just be your vessel. I desire to be obedient to your word, Lord, so please let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Christ changes the story. At first glance, it seems that this story is primarily about adultery and the consequence of adultery. Now, regardless, it seems in our nation and our culture of where you land on relationships and identities within relationships and sexuality and intimacy, it seems like both liberals, progressives, moderates, independents still agree about this adultery thing, this cheating thing. I mean, it's not that people don't do it. I mean, it's just like, you know, I've seen a movie before where like a guy cheated on a woman and she took all his clothes, put it in the car, set the car on fire. I was like, man, I guess this is serious. I saw another movie where like a guy cheated on a woman and a woman went in the bathroom and she wrote in lipstick on the mirror, "You better not go to sleep," and then walked out. And then that was like the movie. I saw a movie where a woman cheated on a guy and like the whole movie, the guy was just killing people. And then there was actors in the movie like, "I didn't have nothing to do with this. This is my first cameo appearance in a film. Why are you killing me?" Seems like the cheating thing is a big deal. But man, death? I mean, in this culture, adultery gets you death. You know, not to in any way underplay the significance of adultery and the pain that it can bring. That is part of this story, but it's not the whole story. There's a larger narrative here that I believe points to the power of belief and the slavery of sin. The power of belief and the slavery of sin. See, the Gospel of John, if you were to read the whole book, I hope that you would, and if you've read it, you'd read it again and again. The Gospel of John is about Jesus, so there's no way to read the Gospel of John and not see the name of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, the declarations and the demonstrations of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. Jesus is all over the Gospel of John, but also the word believe is also all over the Gospel of John. I mean, if you would go through that gospel and every time you saw the word believe, believes, or believed, and you circled that or you underlined that or highlighted that, that's 80 plus times you're going to see something connected to belief. Belief is important. There's something powerful about belief. Do not underestimate what you believe. It means something. What you believe matters. What is rooted in your mind matters. Matter of fact, belief is not just a head issue, it's a heart issue too, because out of belief comes decisions, and we make decisions at the intersection of Think Avenue and Feel Street. So at that intersection, we make decisions, and belief is so connected to that. Also, understand this. What I believe impacts how I live. So there's a connection between belief, behavior, and who I become over time. We live in a world where some people just live by their nickname, and their nickname sometimes is based on appearance, and other times people get nicknames based on behavior that comes out of what they believe, and then that is who they are. Also, behind every sin I do is a lie I believe. Behind every sin I do is a lie I believe. Could it be that lies begin because of confusion, distortions about who I have come to believe I am? And if I have distorted, false opinions about me, that can lead me down a road of things I wish I hadn't have done or said. Also, what I believe about me is directly linked to what I believe about God. I've been a pastor for 26 years, and from time to time, I'll meet someone, especially when I was pastoring in the city where I grew up. I'd see somebody and say, "Hey, Ephraim, I heard you're a pastor now." He said, "Man, you know, when I get my life right, man, I'm going to come to church. As soon as I can get things together, man, you know, you're going to see me at church." And I realized that he was revealing to me what he thought about himself. Someone unworthy where he was at that moment to stand before God. But it also revealed some things he thought about God, that God wasn't already present where he was, and that he had to get himself right so that he could go to where God was, where God was present. It also revealed to me that he didn't see God as a loving, grace-filled, merciful, compassionate God who would take him and receive him just as he was in that moment. What I believe about me is directly linked to what I believe about Jesus. Here in this chapter 8, there are four people or groups. There's Jesus, there are the religious leaders, there's the woman caught in adultery, and there are the people. And throughout this chapter, there are some juxtapositions, some things bumping up against each other. Hypocrisy versus forgiveness. Legalism, the law versus forgiveness. Assassination of a character, a person, versus understanding the true nature and story behind that person. And birthright versus belief. This is all swirling around this chapter. But what I want to present to you from it is four ways Christ changes the story, that we might use those points, those principles, to reflect on four ways Christ changes our story, can change our story. Back to the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. So here's this woman caught in adultery. We don't know where the guy is that she committed adultery with, but they've isolated her, and she and her sin is being put out in the public. So she's being brought, she's being exposed, she's being set up for death in the public. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They're trying to get a two for one here. They're trying to set up this woman so that her sins are publicly put on display. She's put to death, but maybe they can get Jesus too right now. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Four ways Christ changes the story. First way, Christ changes the story from "you are broken" to "we are all broken." Christ changes the story. He changes that moment from "this woman is broken" to "everybody here is broken." Because what the enemy wants to do, what Satan wants to do, what this broken upside down world wants to do is convince individuals that they are the only ones deep in sin. They are the only ones struggling. There's an enemy. There's a culture that wants you to believe that nobody's dealing with that but you. That's why you can't tell anybody. That's why you can't lay it before trusted people, because you don't even know who to trust with that. You feel like you will be put before the stone throwers if people know this is your struggle. What will you lose? What risk to lay out the thing that is enslaving you? I told you before that there is the power of the belief, but there's also the slavery of sin. And the problem is with sin is multi-level. One is some people haven't come to a place of clarity on what sin is and what sin is not, but the enslavement of sin doesn't let you off the hook just because you're ignorant, just because you don't get clarity. Living in the gray about sin doesn't keep you from being enslaved to sin. It doesn't keep you off the plantation of sin just because you haven't taken the time for yourself to decide what is sin and what is not sin. Now, I would recommend to you that you would utilize the Word of God, that you would allow the Bible, the Word of God that Pastor Rich talked about last night, to be the framework, to be the authority and the centrality, the guide around what is sin and what is not sin. But if you choose not to do that, you're still going to have to determine for yourself what is sin and what is not, where you'll go and where you won't, what lines you will cross and what lines you won't cross. You're still going to have to determine that, because sin is seductive. It's powerful. It can enslave. Now, some people, the other level is they make the mistake of thinking they're in control of sin. They believe that they're the CEO, the president, the chief operating officer of their sin life, and they've got it under control. I've got this. I'm controlling this. I'm in charge of this. So yeah, I know I have this going on, but I got it. I can quit anytime I want. I can stop anytime I want. I can walk away whenever I want, because I am the CEO. I am the board of directors, the chair of the board of my sin life. I've got it. Don't worry about me. Some people treat sin like a pet. They go, "Come here, boy, up here. Come here. Okay, go fetch this. Go fetch that sin. Bring that sin back to me. Good boy, good boy, good boy. Thanks for that sin. Oh, go get this sin right there. Go get that one. Good boy, good boy, good boy. Okay, okay, lay down, sin. Lay down, sin. There you go. There you go. Sit, sin. Sit. Come on, sin. Come on, sin. Oh, I'm at church. Play dead, sin. Play dead. Good sin. Good sin." Some people think they can control sin. They can train sin. And the next thing you know, you realize you are on the plantation of sin. Sin has become your slave master. It's eating away at your soul. It's destroying the relationships that are valuable to you. It is causing you to lose sleep at night. All of a sudden, you have become the slave of sin. Sin is something we all have to wrestle with, and we can't just think that we're the CEO of sin and we can point at the other people and ridicule the other people and stone the other people that we believe they're the ones struggling with sin, not me. Jesus had to change the story and say, stop staring at this one woman like it's just her. You're all broken. He says, the one that's without sin, the one that's not broken, the one that doesn't have issues, you throw the first stone. And they walked away, the older ones first. You know why the older ones went first? Because they had more experience in sinning. Their resume on sin was longer. Could you imagine little boys like, where are you going, mom? Shut up, boy. I don't know why they want to talk about everybody's sins. Come on. Supposed to be here to stone her. We ain't supposed to be here to talk about me. That's why I like reality shows, because I like watching people that are crazier than me. I go, whoo, maybe I'm not that bad. Look at them. Look at the Real Housewives from New Jersey. They're really struggling. Look at Love and Hip Hop. Man, they really, oh, I'm good. Let me pick up a stone. So if you feel like it's just you, you're not the only one. We're all broken. The church is at its best, not when it's a bullhorn judging, but when it's a transparent community loving, extending grace and mercy, saying, come just as you are. We are all broken vessels. Because when you become a Christian, you are made holy and becoming holy at the same time. You are made righteous and becoming righteous at the same time. So don't be confused if you're Christian and you're still struggling, because you are holy and being made holy simultaneously. And if you are one that thinks you have it all together, let me say this in the most loving way I possibly can. You don't! So there's all. That felt so good. Okay. If you're a part of the crowd with stones in your hands saying, that group of sinners, that sinner over there, that one, put them to death, outlaw them, those. If you're following Jesus and you're in the crowd, you have one of two options. Drop the stone and walk away. Drop the stone and just walk away from social media. Don't say nothing about that. Well. Or you can stay next to Jesus and love the person people want to stone. Because you realize that Christ changes the story from you are broken to we are all broken. Verse 10 and 11 says this. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Christ changes the story from you are broken to we are all broken. Christ also changes the story from Jesus condemns me to Jesus rescues me. Christ changes the story from Jesus condemns me to Jesus rescues me. God loves and God saves. It's interesting that this change of the story is revealed to the woman when it's just her and Jesus. See, sometimes to experience God's love, to experience God's peace, to experience God's forgiveness, to experience God's grace, the mob of accusers have to be removed first. I'm not telling you to just, you know, forever separate yourself from people that are dear to you and that you love, but sometimes the people that are closest to us become the loudest accusers around us. And sometimes you have to take a pause from certain friendships. You have to take a pause from certain connections so that you can get away from the mob of accusers and judgers and experience the love, the whisper, the peace of God. He sends all the stone throwers away and he says to her, who condemns you? And she says, no one. And he says, neither do I. Go, Leave your life of sin. Let me say this as somewhat of an aside. You know, this woman has no name in this text. And sometimes, many moments, it grieves me that it seems like I'm reading the Bible and it seems like every guy gets a name just about. The majority of men in the Bible get a name. And yes, there are women that have names. I mean, there's Mary, there's Esther, there's Ruth, there's Deborah, you know, so forth. But then, you know, it seems like there are also these women in the Bible. They're just these no-name women in messed up situations, being put before the world in embarrassing and oppressive ways. And so there are these no-name women. But what gives me hope, what inspires me is what Jesus does with no-name women. He will rename the situation amongst the unnamed. He will bring the name. He will bring the power of healing and dignity and personhood upon the no-named woman with the issue of blood. He will bring empowerment and voice to the unnamed Samaritan woman at the well. He will bring deliverance and truth and new possibilities to the unnamed single parent Canaanite woman. If you are a sister here and feel like you're in an unnamed situation, God will put a name on it. He'll put healing on it. He'll put righteousness on it. He'll put forgiveness on it. He'll put empowerment on it. He'll put it on you. He'll give you a new name. He'll give you new power. He'll give you a new future. He'll give you a new possibilities, even if you feel like you're living in the no-name situation. Because God loves, God saves. From Jesus condemns me to Jesus rescues me. So the woman goes off. But that's not the end of the chapter. The rest of the chapter are these religious leaders. To a degree today, that would be the people like me. The religious leaders, the pastors, the righteous ones in the institutions and the hierarchy, they stay. And there's an ongoing back and forth between them and Jesus. Jesus responds in verse 28. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Christ changes the story. Here's the next way Christ changes the story. He changes the story from "I am the hero of my story" to "Jesus is the hero of my story." From "I am the hero of my story" to "Jesus is the hero of my story." Here in chapter 8, we see this on two levels. One is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, loved the fact of feeling like, knowing that they were the heroes of the story. You want to know God, you got to come through me. You want forgiveness of sins, you have to come through me. I'll tell you how to buy and present your offering. You want to walk into the presence of God, you have to come through me. You want to know the laws, you want to know the decrees, you want to know the statutes of God. They made themselves the center of the story. They made themselves the spiritual religious heroes of the day. They stood on this platform proudly, and Jesus is changing the story. That's why they're so irritated with him. That's why they call him demon-possessed. That's why they even try to find another slang ethnic term to put him down and say, "You Samaritan." I mean, they're so angry, they're so frustrated because he is ripping the superhero status away from them by declaring, "I am he, the Son of Man, the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am bread, I am drink, I am living water." Jesus says, he declares, he demonstrates that he's the real hero of the story, not them. And unfortunately, there are still places today where pastors, some want to be the hero of the story. They want it to be about them. They you have to come through me. There are some people that are spiritually paralyzed because they don't know how to go to God for themselves. My role, Pastor Rich's role, is to equip, to encourage. We have a significant role and responsibility to play, but we're not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. And if I can't be the hero of your story, guess what? You don't get to be the hero of your story either. Some of us are trying to be the Spider-Man, the Wonder Woman, the Thor, the Black Panther of your story. Sorry, Wakanda forever, but not at your house. not at your house. Will you let Jesus be the hero of your marriage? Jesus, the hero of your parenting? Jesus, the hero of your decisions? Jesus, the hero that comes in? Jesus, the hero of wisdom and understanding and peace? Why not just try, see? Why not receive? Jesus changes the story from I'm the hero of my story to Jesus is the hero of my story. Because I don't trust me enough with my story. But God can't change a story that's not surrendered to him. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He's not talking to the woman caught in adultery anymore. He's talking to the religious leaders. You need freedom too. What was interesting to me during the civil rights movement in our nation was it'd be easy to think that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the movement he was leading was solely about equality for African Americans. But Dr. King also passionately believed in a second conversion of Southern white Christians towards the vision of the beloved community. He had a vision for what beloved community equality, redemption, transformation meant for African Americans in Jim Crow segregation like my parents and my grandparents lived through, but he also had a vision for the people that spat on him, that threw bricks at him. He believed in their liberation. But he borrowed that off Jesus. Because Jesus is saying to the oppressive Pharisees, there's freedom for you too. There's love and grace for you too. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. That gives us to the last way Christ changes the story. From I am free to do what I want to I am free to follow Jesus. The story is changed from I am free to do what I want to I am free to follow Jesus. When I was a kid, I really thought that adulthood was freedom, and I couldn't wait to get there. Man, because I didn't feel free in my house. I mean, I know my mom and dad loved me growing up, you know, but I just didn't feel free, and I couldn't wait to be grown so I could be free. And some of, you know, my not feeling free is, it was different when I grew up than it is today. Like today, kids can kind of say what they want to their parents. You know, like, you know, mom say, clean your room. Really, mom? Are we talking about the room? Like the room? Like really the room? Like kids are starving around the world and you want me to clean my room? I mean, really? Can we have a family meeting? Man, my mom told me to clean my room. I couldn't even breathe hard. My mom said, you need to get to that room. I was like, you see this mark on the back of my head right here? That's the back of my mama's hand. I think the statutes of limitations are up now, so you can't get her for this now, you know, but I was just trying to catch my breath in kind of a flippant way. And I found out, though, when I became grown, I still wasn't free. You know why I wasn't free? Because there are these things out there that keep you trapped. Mortgage, car payments, the IR and ESSA. These things keep you from feeling fully free. The only thing I know to present to you where there's freedom and liberation that will transform your character, your integrity, that will point you to the legacy you can leave in this upside down world is freedom in Christ. Amen. I have a friend named Adrian. He's a pastor in South Carolina, and he's crazy. 15 years ago, I had dinner with him for the first time at Claim Jumpers in Denver, Colorado. So the woman that was the server came to take our order, and he's crazy. So he says, "Hey, me and my friend Ephraim, we really love God. And if we think about it a lot, we could just explode all over this table, guts and blood and everything. If that happened, would you have to clean that up?" And she just looked at him like he was crazy, and she was right. She brings our food, and he says, "Hey, did I tell you me and my friend Ephraim really love Jesus?" I'm like, "Why do you keep putting me in it?" She says, "Yes, you did." He goes, "Oh, okay." So then she brings the bill, and he says, "I'll take that." And then I said, "Man, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise." You just go ahead with your crazy self and follow the Lord. But before he put the credit card down, he took a napkin and he tore it up in pieces. And he said to her, he said, "This piece of the napkin is your life at work." He said, "Are you dating?" She said, "Yes." He said, "This piece is your dating life." He said, "This piece of the napkin is when you're with your family." He said, "Are you in college?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "This piece of the napkin is when you're at college." He said, "This piece of the napkin is when you're alone and nobody else is around. It's just you." He said, "Listen, let me ask you a crazy question. If you were going to give your life to God, which piece of your life would you give to God?" She said, "Not only are you crazy, that's stupid." She said, "If I was going to give my life to God, I wouldn't give a piece of my life to God. I'd give my whole life to God." He said, "Exactly." And he took all the pieces of the napkin and the credit card, and he put it in that little folder thing they bring to you with the bill. And she just looked at him and took it. And so she comes back, and I was looking down, and I thought some water was spilling on the folder where the credit card and stuff was, but I looked up and it was her tears. And she dropped all the pieces of the napkin on the counter. And Adrian and I prayed with Katie that day. And I can't explain why, but mysteriously, this other woman who's already a Christian that Adrian knew happens to walk by with her family. And we make an introduction so that she can have a church that she can begin to visit. Maybe it's time to put all the pieces on the table before God. Don't worry about the stone throwers. Don't worry about the religious hierarchy that want to be the hero of some spiritual Christian story in America. It's just you and God. The condemners are gone. Would you put all the pieces before God? I thought it would be cool if it's all right with you, as you think about this opportunity to put it all before God, to ask the praise and worship team to come back and do that song, "Oceans," I like so much. Is that all right? So they're gonna do that. You know, they put that little Sade on it. And they're gonna do that. And you can worship and sing with us, or you can just let this song be an opportunity to reflect on the pieces of life that you need to place before a loving God who can change the story of life.